As I read the text from Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. It might spark up in your memory how I've referred to this passage a number of times when speaking, and it's appropriately so because it appears twice in Proverbs, which tells us that it is important for us to understand and to believe. In 14:12, Proverbs 14:12, we read it under the heading of Proverbs that contrasts the wicked and the righteous. And here this morning, where it falls under the heading of the Proverbs encouraging godly living. Chapter 16 begins by saying, "To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue." But first and foremost, we have to remember that all the Proverbs of Solomon, which are common sense skills to be applied to everyday lives and everyday living for us, they all follow the opening statement in chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And that's important as we come to the text today, because fearing the Lord and using what we learn from His Word always keeps us going about the right way as God would have for us to go. The text says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." First, we see that this talks about a certain way. And it's a way that leads to death. If one thinks about this way that leads to death, although it doesn't give us specifics here, it does tell us that it is a way that seems right to us, but is really wrong. So because we find this text in the context of Solomon writing encouraging godly living, we can conclude that when it comes to godly living, what seems right to us is really wrong. And from that we reason that there must be a right way that leads to life. So how can we find that right way of godly living? First and foremost, we have to think differently than we are used to thinking in respect to the fact that we can get to Williamsport in many different ways. We have to get away from that way of thinking. We have to think biblically, or as God speaks to us in His Word, which does not contradict itself or leave us confused because of gray areas. We must think biblically, because when we do, we think the way God thinks. When studied correctly, one finds that the Bible makes a clear distinction between wicked and righteous, good and bad, right and wrong, in order to reveal the will of Almighty God, the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to His people. But the problem arises when we take that way that seems right to us without consulting God or looking into His way. Remember, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Hosea 14:9 tells us, "The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." David, a man after the Lord's own heart, knew that it was important to follow the Lord's way. And he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He prayed, "Search me, God. Test me. If there is any offensive way in me, please lead me in the way everlasting." David said in Psalm 143, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, because I have put my trust in you, O Lord. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." He knew it was important to lift his concerns in the soul of the Lord and ask the Lord to show him the Lord's way, because he knew that was the only right way. We live in a society that tells us there are many ways to go. And Society tells us that the key is to find the one right way that's right for you and to follow that way. Find the one that's right for you, that fits you best, and follow it. Theologians call this religious pluralism. And what that involves is believing that there are many paths to follow in life, especially when it comes to getting to heaven or eternal life. I read an article recently in Good News Magazine, which is a renewal magazine of the United Methodist Church. There was an article by a man by the name of Philip Powell, who talks about the problem of believing in many different ways. He calls it benevolent confusion. He says in a 2008 poll by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, 7 out of 10, that's 70% of Christians in the United States, believe that there are many different paths to God. And in that study, at least 45% of Christians who stated that they believe the Bible to be the true Word of God, 45% of them also think that there are many ways to God, despite Jesus' proclamation in here to be the way. So the fact is, folks, that Christians are confused. Why? Because these other ways that our world presents seem right. Sounds good to me. Yeah, that makes perfect sense. But the best place that we can begin to gain clarity and truth is in the Old Testament, out in the wilderness wanderings where God's people were wandering. God instructed Moses to build a tent of meeting, and within that tent was to be a sacred tabernacle. When he instructed Moses and gave him directions on how to build this, there was the tabernacle with all of the curtains all the way around. There was one way in on the east side. As you went into this tent, this tabernacle, first and foremost, you came to the altar of burnt offering, where the sacrifices or the offerings to God were made and burned on the altar. The next thing the priest came to was the bronze basin, where he would wash and be ceremonially cleansed. As he entered into the tabernacle itself, the holy place, on the right was the table of showbread, with 12 loaves of bread, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. On the left was the golden lampstand, to be kept lit at all times. And as he proceeded on towards the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, the most holy place, he came to the altar of incense, where the smoke from the incense going up symbolized the prayers of the people going up to God. And then, of course, behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, where in the Holy of Holies, where only the priest was allowed to go, and where God dwelled over the Ark of the Covenant. There was one way in, one way to go, and the person had to be involved in each thing, each step of the way, as they proceeded into the Holy of Holies. But there was one way to God, one entrance to the Holy of Holies. This was an old covenant symbol of God's providence in Jesus Christ in the new covenant, because Christ was every one of these things for us. Jesus Christ was the offering for us. Jesus Christ was the cleansing for us. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. It's the lamp stand symbolized. And Jesus is our mediator, lifting our prayers to the Lord God. He's every one of those things. They stood for something then, and he fulfilled all of that now in the new covenant for us. One way in, through all of this, Jesus Christ, into the Holy of Holies. Later, when Jesus spoke in Matthew regarding the practice of kingdom life, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There's many who enter that way. But he says, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there's few to find that way. So what is the narrow way? What is the one way that Jesus was talking about? When Jesus met with his disciples and his followers on the evening before he was to be crucified in the upper room, he told them he was going away. They were distraught, they were disturbed. They couldn't believe it, that he was leaving them. And he spoke about many things to them and taught them many things to comfort them. And he said to them in chapter 14 of John, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He said, "Trust God. Trust also in me. Because in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." He said, "You know the place where I'm going. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." His purpose was to go and prepare a place, and his plan was to come back for his followers. Peter himself said in Acts chapter 4, "Salvation is found in no one else, because there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." There is a way that seems right to a man. Religious pluralism asks us to believe that competing religions, religious views of competing religions, can be valid and equally effective, like sneaking in by the back door into the Holy of Holies. Christianity and Buddhism, Christianity and Hinduism, Christianity and Islam, Christianity and these New Age beliefs do not have the same views of eternal life, because their concepts of eternal life are different. Bluntly put, they exclude God. Why? Because we want the power, we want the sovereignty. We want to do it by our own way, because there's a right, a way that seems right to us. Again, Philip Talon in his article states the truth that we cannot experience a personal, eternal relationship with Almighty God in the afterlife and also experience the nothingness of nirvana at the same time. If you don't know what nirvana is, it's part of Hinduism, Buddhism. It's that condition of bliss that they say we're going into, an eternal condition of bliss. Heaven is not a condition. Heaven is not a state. Heaven is a place with God, not a state with just us in eternal bliss for eternity. But competing religions seek to exclude God from the view and God's grace, saying it's not up to God, it's up to us. If you don't believe me, read some of the writings. Read the Quran. It's all about works. It's all about violence. We are confused because we're misled by society. When we embrace religious pluralism in order to affirm other faiths, what we're doing is untethering or unconnecting ourselves from Christian revelation that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Because in these other religions, Jesus Christ is absent. Religious tolerance? Folks, Jesus Christ did not believe in religious tolerance. He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Come to me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden." No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. That's not religious tolerance. In plain words, Christianity is about Christ, God's divine and incarnate Son. There is a way, though, that seems right to a man. And although there are some truths expressed in other religions, it's the Son, the S-O-N, Son, that makes the difference in the eternal equation, and Jesus gives us the correct answer. Callahan refers to C.S. Lewis in his article. If you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, he's the writer of Mere Christianity. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's some really good writing if you ever want to read it. C.S. Lewis was once an atheist himself. And C.S. Lewis refers to the question of which way is right. And he refers to it as an arithmetic problem. He says, even though some of the wrong answers are nearer being right than others, there's only one right answer, and all other answers are wrong. Even though some of the wrong answers are nearer being right than others, there's still only one right answer, and all others are wrong. As Christians following Jesus Christ, we should be able to recognize the truth that is the way to life, not the way that seems right to us, but according to God, the way that is right. And God has laid that way out in His Word. He's shown us the way that's right. We need a renewed vision of Christ, not as a way, but as the way, because it's not the idea of Christ that opens the door to the Holy of Holies. It's the man, Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh and gave us the one and only true way, the way which is right and leads to eternal life. Does anybody say amen?
Amen.
He said, I'm the way, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's conditional, folks. Except through me. In other words, there's no other way. You don't come to the Father unless you come through me. There's one condition. You have to come through me. I read a recent article in the Sun Gazette that broke my heart the other day. A lady wrote, the people whose lives have found more peace through the practice of Zen Buddhism know that peace comes from the combination of Zazen meditation, of sitting quietly for no gain, and of the active practice of helping the heart and mind work at its best. We find that through Zazen meditation, mind and body energy are regulated and give greater capacity for love and understanding. And working with the meditation, working with what's called the Four Supreme Efforts, we are given more control over our own thinking. Outside of meditation, the Four Supreme Efforts are used to access the four doorways into the heart and mind like a TV remote pressing buttons. And depending on the circumstances, we can bring right up in our minds these Four Supreme Efforts taught by Buddha. First of all, they are, don't let a bad thought arise that hasn't yet arisen. Don't let a bad thought continue that's already arisen. Help a good thought to come up that hasn't arisen, and help a good thought to continue that's already arisen. And she says, if we can do this in our daily life, along with days of meditation practice, we will have sovereignty over our thoughts. What's sovereignty? It's supreme and independence. Supremacy and independence of all others. You know, folks, we can't be sovereign and God sovereign at the same time. It's impossible. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. You choose. Am I going to choose to be my own sovereignty, or am I going to let God, Almighty God, be sovereign in my life? You see, that's what it's about. It's about kicking God out of the picture so that we can be sovereign. And she tells the story of a public defendant who found his life increasingly stressful because of the nature of his work and his workload. So in an effort to remedy this, he began instruction in meditation. And he said, there's no way that I could persevere in this line of work without this practice of meditation. He said, it would be impossible. He learned through Zazen meditation and the Four Supreme Efforts how to make his mind work for him and bring him and those around him more peace and joy. And she quotes a senior teacher in the Zen tradition as saying, Zazen meditation does not change us, but our life gets held differently. The fact is, folks, we need to be changed. I don't know about you, but we need to be changed. Last week in Sunday school here, we were talking about the book of James. There was a very important thought brought out. The reason God allows things in our lives to happen to us is to change us throughout our lives, because we're not prepared to live with God forever. So God needs to prepare us so that we are ready to live with Him forever. And that's His way of preparing us. The fact is, we need to be changed. It's called regeneration, where the heart of stone is changed to a heart of flesh. And the one that holds us is Jesus Christ. He not only holds us, but He changes us and molds us to be what He wants us to be. One morning, I heard my wife watching it, or she was flicking through the channels, and she came upon a television show that was on one of the religious channels, talking and teaching about the doctrine of purgatory. And as she listened, and I later came out to where she was, she said, "Wow, this really sounded good, really sounded convincing, it really made sense. But there was something missing. Jesus Christ." I said to her, "The lady never mentioned Jesus Christ. If the doctrine of purgatory is true, why did Christ die on the cross? What good is Christ's sacrifice if we can pray people into heaven?" Paul told Timothy it was going to be this way. He said, "A time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They'll follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear." Folks, we don't celebrate communion because we're sovereign, or because we can do certain things that make ourselves righteous. There's a way that seems right to us, but it's wrong. We don't celebrate communion because we believe that we're reincarnated into something each time we die until someday we obtain that greater level of being a God ourselves. That's not why we celebrate communion. But I don't know if any of you have ever gone out into the woods and had a tree spoken back to you, or had an animal speak to you, or anything like that. I never have. I know there are people who go out and worship the trees. We celebrate communion because God provided a right way. And that way is on a Roman road at a place called Calvary, where the Son of God stretched out His arms and died so that we might have that way to eternal life with God. We call this victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He died on Calvary to make a way for us. Maybe that seems all wrong, but it's God's way. Sorry, it's God's way. It's the truth right here in His Word. Whether we like it or not, it's here. And it's His way. It's the best way. It's the way of blessing and eternal life. And it leads to life. The way that seems right leads to death. But God has given us a way, and His name is Jesus Christ. And apart from Him, there is no other way. Now, the argument is, somebody will say, "That's your opinion. It's just a difference of opinions." But the truth is, it's God's opinion. The great I Am, Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, who came to the earth in the flesh, died and rose from the dead, and was seen by witnesses visually ascending to heaven, where He goes to make a place for those who follow Him, and promises He will come back for those who believe in Him. That's God's opinion. Buddhism doesn't promise that. Reincarnation doesn't promise that. Islam does not promise that. Have you ever had any other gods talk to you, show their face to you, reveal themselves to you in the flesh? The Apostle John, the disciple John, dealt with this confusion in the first century with Christians. And he wrote to them, and he said, "He who has the Son has life." You know, we like to say, well, there's a lot of gray areas in here. If you study it from cover to cover, study it in context, study it in the way that you're supposed to, you'll find out there's no gray areas. The gray areas are here and here. John said, "He who has the Son has life." He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you, John says, though to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. People say, how can you know? How can you be sure? These things I've written so that you may know you have eternal life. Paul told the believers in Ephesus, having believed the truth of Jesus Christ, you've been sealed, you've been made alive, you've been saved, you've been raised up with Christ and seated with Him. Those are all past tense. You've been sealed, made alive, saved, raised up, and seated with Christ. Why? Because you believe. And the same is true for every one of you and I. Having believed in the truth of Jesus Christ and accepted Him and received Him as our Lord and Savior, we are sealed until the day of redemption. Is there any other religion that can promise you that? Absolutely not. Why do we need anything else brought in from the outside? We need nothing else but Christ. Nothing else but Jesus Christ, because He is our way and He is the right way, because it's God's way. Let's celebrate together by standing and singing together what we believe. Hymn number 85 in our hymnal.